audio. Also, if you missed the message on battling for souls, and you're a parent, you need to listen to that message, and we'll kind of talk about that at the end. I'm so thankful for Tom, and we're so blessed. He's a great teacher, a great preacher. Last week's message was good, and we look forward to this morning. Amen.
Well, thank you for the kind words. We're speaking on the Holy Spirit, and today we're looking at His work, and it dawned on me in our service just how broad and expansive His work is. And we're not going to be able to cover it all. We just barely scratched the surface. But things that were spoken of today by Charles and Bob and the words we sang in the song, I realize Charles spoke of being clothed in these great clothes, which is the clothes of righteousness. And Bob spoke of being brothers and sisters in Christ and bonded together, and it's the reason why we come here to worship Christ. That bonding, that clothing, the mold me and make me, that's all work of the Holy Spirit. Amen. It is the Holy Spirit that does those things. It's by the power of the Spirit that does those things. So we're going to look at those works, but unfortunately it will be limited due to time. So you have a handout. All the Scripture is in the handout. So we'll begin by reading Romans 8, 7 through 9, and then 10. Romans 8, 7 through 9. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. And pay attention here. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. And then Romans 8:10. But if Christ is in you, although the body, that's our physical body, is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Amen. All right. The works of the Holy Spirit. It's a divine and marvelous wonder. And last week, we looked at the identity of the person of the Holy Spirit. And a quick review is this. God is one, consisting of three persons, being God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. God the Spirit is a divine person with an individual personhood existence, just like the Father and the Son. And He is co-equal in power, in eternality, and the same essence, shares the same essence with God and the Son, but they have different roles. We said that the Holy Spirit is the agent that brings forth life in the spiritually dead, and He has been active performing that function since the fall of man. We said that there is only one Holy Spirit, there's only one God the Father, and there's only one God the Son. We have different names for the Holy Spirit, but they are all one and the same Holy Spirit, God the Spirit. So today we're going to try to look at a few of these works that He does. Now you need some fundamentals. You need some basics that you must be grounded in when trying to understand His works. And they are in your handout, but let's read them real quickly. The first one, the Holy Spirit works in all of creation, not just mankind. He works in all of creation. He works in all the elements of the entire universe, and He is the power of Christ upholding the entirety of creation. The works of the Holy Spirit are carried out in perfect obedience according to the plan, will, foreknowledge, and disposition of God. And the execution of the divine will is perfect, it is holy, it is righteous, and all three members of the Trinity participate in that work in perfect harmony, unison with each other. Now, the work of the Holy Spirit as it pertains to mankind has as its primary objective this: the glorifying of God by revealing Christ to mankind and uniting us to Him. That is the primary goal. That work is divine, it's of God, and it's ordained solely by the counsel of God alone for His glory alone. And that work that He does in us, it is spiritual in nature, but it does become evident in the life of the person as a new creation in Christ. So those are some basic fundamentals that should guide you, and you should be grounding in trying to understand the Holy Spirit and His works. Now, I'm going to refer to His works, or this work as it pertains to mankind. I'm going to refer to it from here on out as the great work. And I call it that because, for us, it's the single greatest thing that can happen to us. That being salvation. Amen. This great work is an integral part of God's wondrous plan of redemption, which is where God reclaims that which was lost. Now, salvation, it has many moving parts. It involves several different things and activities. You have the gospel, you have grace, you have faith, repentance, the cross, death, blood. You have the resurrection, you have a calling, you have an enabling, you have a washing, and you have a regeneration. And all these things, they're implemented and carried out by one of the members of the Godhead. And some of these workings we see, we can see, they're evident, they're identifiable, but some are mysterious and they're difficult. Some are impossible for us to see. And this is the case with most of the works of the Holy Spirit. So we're going to look at what are indicators of the Holy Spirit's presence and what are the indicators of His works. Now, mankind has always had an infatuation with the Holy Spirit, and especially the works and the power of the Holy Spirit. Today, we have churches and pastors who claim and teach all sorts of things about the Holy Spirit. Most of them, or not most, but many of them are wild and bizarre things. Things such as being drunk in the Spirit, uncontrolled laughing in the Spirit, incoherence in the Spirit. We have churches that will blend in smoke and gold-like dust in their air conditioner vents so it blows down on the congregation, and they claim that that's the Holy Spirit descending upon the congregation. We have claims of healings. We have claims by individual power pastors with power that they can wave their hand and waves of people fall over backwards. You've seen many of these probably on TV. We even have claims of some bringing the dead back to life. So Christians today have a variety of opinions and thoughts about the works and the power of the Holy Spirit, and many are unbiblical. But there are some that are not so extreme. However, we place way too much emphasis upon physical signs, emotional hits, and feelings as being the indicators of the Holy Spirit. And I'll give you an example. I was in a conversation with a young man once, and he was very active in his church and loved his church, and he was just ecstatic in this conversation about a recent church service that they had had. And our conversation went like this, and I remember this as if it happened yesterday. He said, "Man, our church service was so great last Sunday." I said, "Well, why? What went on that made your service so great?" He says, "Because the Holy Spirit really moved in the service." And I said, "Man, that's great. But how did it move? Or what did you see to indicate that the Holy Spirit was moving upon the service?" And here's his answer. "Because all the people were really getting into the singing. They were raising their hands and they were swaying back and forth. And it was just a physical display of activity during the worship." Well, for him, the physical response of raising hands, swaying back and forth, was an indicator of the presence of the Holy Spirit. Now, looking back on that conversation, I wondered this. Is that what we are to look for? Is that what the Bible instructs us to look for as indicators of the Holy Spirit? Are we to look for these physical and emotional responses in people as being indicative that the Holy Spirit is working or descending If that is the case, then how do we apply the scriptural teaching that says God is spirit and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth? Now, with that verse in mind, I just can't help but asking, why didn't he see the Spirit moving when the truth was being preached during the sermon? Why was it that he only saw the Spirit active during the worship? If we're to worship God in spirit and in truth, the truth is the Word. The truth is being preached. Why did he not see that during the preaching? Now look, there is nothing wrong with emotional displays. Whether it be the raising of hands or swaying or even crying, of which you all know I'm prone to do. But I'm not so sure we should look to them as being the indicators that the Holy Spirit is moving upon a person. Determining what to look for and identifying the works of the Spirit really are not that hard and difficult if we stick to Scripture. And if we're on guard against our own personal imaginations and our emotional feelings. Also, we must be careful that we're not just filling our desire for a sign, like the Jewish religious leaders did when they were seeking for a sign and Jesus called them out for it as being an evil and an adulterous people. But we being weak, just like the Israelites, we have this same tendency to seek for a sign, wanting one that we can see and feel and touch, wanting one that we can experience. Like them, we want more. Scripture records for us the signs that we should be looking for, and it records for us the signs that we should be satisfied as the presence of the Holy Spirit. Now, let's just look at a couple of these. The first I would tell you is faith in Christ. Now, when you say faith, that includes many several things. But one of them is not just the belief, but the hope in Christ and the hope in the resurrection and the hope of His return. You read Romans 8:11, it says, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So the Spirit-filled person, he believes in Christ. He believes in the resurrection. And his hope rests in Christ in that resurrection. Does the person believe that? Does the person's faith include that? There's an indicator. How about this for an indicator of the Spirit? Repentance. It's a great one. It's an indicator of a Spirit-filled person. And here's what Jesus says in when one repents. Luke 15:7, just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. In 15:10, just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. We should have that same joy when a person repents. And when a person is living in repentance. So it saddens me when I see the vast number of Christians who look for or desire some sort of a remarkable experience or an emotional high as being proof of the movement or the visitation or the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And in doing so, they look over another biblical indicator of the Holy Spirit, which I think is the most wonderful and wondrous of all things, which is a changed life. But for those seeking a sign, a person that is now walking in the Spirit and not in the flesh is just not enough. They want more. And they fail to see the magnitude of the converted life and overlook the fruits of the Spirit being the ultimate sign and indicator of the Holy Spirit moving. A person who walks in the Spirit, what does he produce? He produces the fruits of the Spirit. And as the Word of God says, it is only the regenerated person, the person with the Holy Spirit in them, that does this. So you have faith, repentance, walking in the Spirit, and obedience. These are the best, they're the most sure of all indicators of the Holy Spirit according to Scripture. And in these, we should find our satisfaction, our joy in looking for the presence of the Holy Spirit. You want a way that you can rejoice in the Holy Spirit and get excited about experiencing the Holy Spirit? Take notice of those that have expressed faith in Christ. Take notice of those who have repented of their sins and are now walking in the Spirit, not in the flesh. Take notice of those who have battled with sin and have overcome. Take notice and rejoice with the person that no longer makes room for their flesh, but now denies the lust of their flesh. Take notice of those who love Christ and obey His Word. Take notice of those who are progressing in their sanctification, because that is the Spirit working in them. Now, these are examples in Scripture of the presence of the Holy Spirit, and certainly are in the works of the Holy Spirit in the times we live in now, the New Testament age. So the process of salvation, the Holy Spirit's role is a work that takes place in the person, and it brings about what is impossible with man and what he cannot do on his own. Remember, last week we read that verse about the parable of the camel, where Jesus brings it up. Speaking of the needle, he's speaking about salvation in that parable. That the salvation of man is just as possible as threading a camel through the needle through the eye of a needle, which is impossible. Thus, salvation is impossible for man on his own. But he immediately gives us hope by saying, what is impossible with man is made possible by God. Salvation is made possible by God, but his instrument in that work is the Holy Spirit. So, last week I said that the Holy Spirit has always been, and like the other two members of the Trinity, he is eternal. And I brought this up because there are those that think the Holy Spirit is absent until Pentecost. But we find Him active in creation. We find Him active and involved in creating man. Genesis chapter 2, God breathes His Spirit, called the breath of life, into the man, making him alive. Now at that moment, that relationship between man and God begins, but it quickly ends. And it ends with spiritual death when Adam disobeys. So Adam's state now, he's alive physically, but he is dead spiritually. And all those that come after him, including us, inherit the same condition. We're alive physically, but spiritually we are dead. That is our state. But I want you to notice here that word dead is used, because dead implies that it is sure, that it is final, that it is complete. Otherwise, Scripture wouldn't use the word dead or death or died, words that carry this idea of finality and completeness. It would instead use words like sick, crippled, handicapped, or damaged. Words that imply that you can be repaired, or you have the ability to mend. But Scripture doesn't use those words. Instead, it uses words that signify the utter inability of mankind to spiritually respond, which is the reason that Jesus says what is impossible for man is made possible by God. Amen. Now, we have a great example in Scripture of this. It's Lazarus in the tomb. Lazarus was dead in the tomb to the point of rotting and stinking. There's a call for him to come out. Well, how foolish is that? You're going to call a rotting, stinking corpse to come out? It can't even hear the call. It can't come out. Something's needed. Something's needed for that dead, rotting corpse to respond to that call. What's impossible for that corpse to do is made possible by God. And the instrument making that a possibility is the Holy Spirit. What happens? The Spirit of Christ breathes life back into Lazarus and equips him and enables him to respond to the call, and he comes out. So just as Lazarus was a dead, rotting, stinking corpse and had no ability to respond to that call to physically come out, we are in the same spiritual state. We cannot respond because of our spiritual deadness. And we know from Scripture that we, unlike any of the rest of creation, we were created physically, but we were also created spiritually. We came from the dust of the ground as our flesh, and the Spirit from the Holy God when He breathed His Spirit into us. So there was an image and a likeness that included a spiritual likeness, and it was that spiritual likeness that was intended to bond us together with God as our Father. A father-like, father-child relationship begins, and we can call out to Him as Abba. Well, that bond, that spiritual bond, is what went away when Adam sinned, because our spiritual likeness of God died. And this makes perfect sense when you understand the holiness of God. How can the holy God have an image bearer that is sinful? Well, He can't. You wouldn't expect our holy God to have a representative, an image bearer that is sinful. But thanks be to God, He had a plan. He had a plan for the redemption of man, in which He would bond man back to Himself spiritually, with that spiritual likeness. And His instrument in doing that is the Holy Spirit. So from the moment of spiritual death of man, the Holy Spirit began this work of calling men to repentance, calling men to faith. But no one responds. Romans 3:10, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one, no one understands, no one seeks for God. So something else is needed to enable a spiritually dead person to respond to this call that the Holy Spirit began with the fall of Adam. And God, in His grace, He sends out the Holy Spirit, who moves upon a person, drawing them to Christ. And through an inward working of the Holy Spirit, the eyes, the ears, and the minds are opened and granted spiritual understanding. And the person is divinely enabled to respond to the gospel message of Christ, just like Lazarus. All three members play a crucial role in this work of salvation, but the instrument working in the lives of the person is the Holy Spirit. Now, before we go on, I want to get back and briefly mention Pentecost. Yes, it is true that the Holy Spirit rushed into the world at Pentecost with physical manifestations. The disciples, they heard, they saw, and they experienced dramatic events. But what we should all understand is that these were signs and events, these manifestations. They were spoken of in the Old Testament as being signs of the beginning of two new parts of God's plan. One, the Gentiles, and two, the church, the New Testament church. God's plan now reaches out in a major new way to the Gentile nations and to the building of the New Testament church of Jesus Christ. And it's the church that comes into being at Pentecost. So when you think of Pentecost, don't think it was an introduction of the Holy Spirit, for the entire triune Godhead is eternal. The Holy Spirit has always been. Amen. And He's always been at the work, working in the lives of men. Instead, when you think of Pentecost, think of the church coming into being, not as a replacement of Israel, but as a blessing from God for the people of faith from all nations to unite together as the body of Christ. Think of the blessing of the Holy Spirit being sent out not just to Israel, but also to the Gentile world. So the Gentiles are now able to participate in the building of the church. Now we're going to leave the topic of the Pentecost there. Maybe we'll take it up some other time, a little bit deeper. But let's get back to the great work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is active and is the primary agent in salvation, performing or working these functions. He calls, He draws, He equips, He washes, He cleans, and He rebirths spiritual life. He then seals, He sanctifies, and He keeps the born-again person all the way to glory. We sang that song, He Will Hold Me Fast. That power of holding you fast is none other than the Holy Spirit. Now we're going to look just at a couple of these works, if time will permit. But I want to go ahead, before we run out of time, and give you the main teaching point for today. Of all that's said today, get this. It is the Holy Spirit that is the active agent working in the life of a person to bring about salvation. The work consists of several things. It's complex and it is mysterious. This work of the Holy Spirit, it is not seen, nor is it felt by the person. But the revealing aspect of that work in a person is that now that person is living in Christ, exhibiting Christ-like characteristics, producing the fruits of the Spirit in obeying His Word. It results in a person walking in the Spirit, saying no to the flesh. The work of the Spirit manifests itself with a person living a life of obedience to God through Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. My friends, if you're looking for a sign of the Holy Spirit, be content with the sign of a changed life. Amen. A life that once loved sin, Satan, and self, that now loves Christ, hates the enemy, and holds self in contempt. A changed life is the miracle, and it is performed by the Holy Spirit working within a person. That is the main teaching for today in the work of the Holy Spirit. Get that over all else that I say, please. All right, we'll get that out of the way. Let's just quickly see if we have enough time to look at a couple of things. And I want to first look at what I call the call. It's this call to repent and turn back to God. Now, from the moment Adam ate of the fruit, there began a call to return to God. And this call came out from the Holy Spirit. It was a call to repent, return with faith and obedience to God. And this calling man to repentance and faith is one of the primary roles of the Holy Spirit. And it's still with us today. You'll remember what was John the Baptist. He said, repent. What did Christ say when He started? Repent. Believe in Me. But going back to Genesis 6, let's see where it started. Genesis 6:3 says, and the Lord said, My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Notice it's God's Spirit striving and calling, but to no avail. Nehemiah 9:30, yet for many years you had patience with them and testified against them by your Spirit in your prophets, yet they would not listen. Therefore you gave them into the hand of the peoples of the land. Notice it is the Holy Spirit working through the prophets, testifying to a disobedient people and pleading with the people to return to God, which we all know. It's the same message from all the prophets. What were they always doing with the nation of Israel? Return to God. Return to God. Isaiah 63:10. But they rebelled and grieved His Holy Spirit, so He turned Himself against them as an enemy, and He fought against them. Jeremiah 11:7. For I earnestly exhorted your fathers in the day I brought them up out of the land of Egypt until this day, rising early and exhorting and saying, obey My voice. God is pictured as a father calling out to His children, come back, come back, come back to Me. And that work of that calling, that work, that calling is the Holy Spirit. Now, it's not just Israel that resists. All of mankind resists. They resist this calling by the Holy Spirit to return. But it is one of the functions of the Holy Spirit. Stephen gives one of the greatest speeches in all the Bible in the book of Acts. And at the end of that speech, he's immediately stoned to death. But the straw that broke the camel's back for those religious leaders to go into this blood rage where they would drag him out of the city and stone him, Stephen has these words at the end of his speech. Acts 7:51, he calls them this: "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your father did, so do you." What were they resisting? That call to repent and believe. And the few lines down, as those stones were being hurled at him and hitting him in the head, he is described as being full of the Holy Spirit. And he gazes into heaven and sees the glory of God and Jesus. Well, what is it that made Stephen different from the religious elite? They were the ones that were astute in the Scriptures. They knew the Bible better than Stephen. They knew the words. The problem is they didn't understand the meaning of those words. This is what we see throughout Bible history. Mankind, for the most part, does not answer the call. A few do, but most don't. And they don't answer the call because the call to them is folly due to their spiritual dead state. Remember last week we looked at Paul. He's speaking from his own experience as a spiritual dead man. And he tells the Corinthians this, that the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. He is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. From that verse, the spiritually dead man, when he hears the call, it is folly to him. He cannot understand it. And what they need is a quick and lively spirit. They need the Spirit of Christ in them, enabling them to respond. They need to be born of the Spirit. And that work is a work of the Holy Spirit. So let's look at that work, the birth of the Spirit. Now this great work, it occurred once already when God breathed His Spirit into man, into Adam, making him alive. But it's this same act of birthing, spiritually birthing, it has to occur again in you and me. By the way, just a comment here, if man were not spiritually fully dead, then he couldn't be born again, as the Bible calls it, because he'd still be alive. You can't birth again someone who's still partially alive. Spiritual birth is required. David speaks of this divine work, asking God that God would do this work in him. In Psalm 51:10, he says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit in me." Words, phrases, and Scripture, such as a new work, a new covenant. "I will circumcise your heart. I will wash you with clean water. I'll make you clean. I'll remove the heart of stone and replace it with the heart of flesh. I will sprinkle you with clean water." All these are Old Testament expressions. And most of them include an indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And I've got verses there that you can read on your own regarding those words. But a student of Scripture, whether they be a religious elite from Israel or us, should see the need for a new and lively spirit. They should have seen it. And the next passage alone should have caused them to seek out what this spirit is. God speaking of the nation of Israel and Caleb, that Caleb has a different spirit. He calls the nation of Israel grumblers in Numbers 14:27. "How long shall this wicked congregation grumble against me?" But then he says this about Caleb: "But my servant Caleb," and listen to this, "because he has a different spirit, has followed me fully. I will bring him into the land to which he went, and his descendants shall possess it." Caleb, like Moses, like Joshua, they have a different spirit. than the rest of the congregation of Israel. And we know that that Spirit is the indwelling Holy Spirit. It is God the Spirit of Christ. But how is it that Caleb came to have this different spirit? And we're going to look at two verses, use them as building blocks to come to this understanding. Romans 11 and Romans 3. Romans 11 says, but what is God's reply to Elijah? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of work. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. His argument in that passage is that salvation is of God. Amen. It is not by the works. It never has been. It has always been and remains today by grace. Now, with that building block in place, that salvation is of God and it's by grace, let's look at chapter 3. We're all very familiar with this. Jesus and Nicodemus. It's a great, great recording of this of a conversation. So it begins like this, John 3:2. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Now, Nicodemus here, he's correct in identifying a teacher come from God. Jesus is a teacher come from God, but he's more than that. He also correctly identifies that God is with him. But he just can't bring himself to acknowledge that Jesus is God. So the very next verse, Jesus responds and says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus here takes control of the conversation and he turns it to the highest of all matters for mankind. That of being saved. How is one saved? At the same time, though, he's telling Nicodemus this, that I, Jesus, is the kingdom of God, and you can't see me because you are not born again. Well, Nicodemus, he tries to hide his ignorance, and he tries to gain back control of the conversation, and tries to maintain some intellectual arrogance, and he responds with sarcasm. Tries to make Jesus' statement sound dumb. He says this, Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Now, Jesus, being God, he takes back control easily and quickly, and he puts Nicodemus in his place. See, Nicodemus here is thinking physical. God is speaking spiritual. Jesus answers, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Here's what Jesus is teaching. For a person to see and enter the kingdom of God, that person must be born of water and the Spirit. And water and Spirit are tied together here. And those two words throughout the Old Testament have a special meaning of cleansing, washing, and making new. Nicodemus would be very familiar with the symbolism and the figurative speech behind the meaning of water and washing as the washing away of sin. Further, he tells Nicodemus, you can't do it on your own. It is of God. It is divine. You can't understand how it happens any more than you can understand where the wind's going or where it came from. But you can see the effects of it, which you can with the wind. Visible effects, like the changed life that we see in Caleb, Joshua. What about Saul being born into Paul? Paul, once a hater of God, he's now a lover of Christ because of this supernatural work that was carried out by the Holy Spirit in his life. Well, Nicodemus, back to our conversation, he concedes and he now expresses his ignorance, But Jesus goes on and ridicules him by saying that you, of all people, should have known these things. Nicodemus says, how can these things be? Jesus answered him, are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Well, why is it that Nicodemus can't understand these? Or the rest of the religious elite, the most studious of Scripture, why do they not understand this? Well, I hope you all see. He and they are spiritually dead. They need the quickening of the Holy Spirit to spiritual life. So how does one come by this spiritual renewal and this new birth? It is by grace alone, on the part of God, that through faith alone, in Christ alone, the person is reborn with a new spirit, with the person being washed, renewed, and regenerated by the Holy Spirit working in the life of the person. Is it not fitting that the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Life, Counselor, Helper, and Friend? His work in our life is the greatest of all works. So let me finish with this. Let us recognize the Holy Spirit as God the Spirit, being co-equal with the other three members of the three-person Godhead. Let us recognize the great and wonderful work that He does within a spiritually dead person as He brings that person back to life, enabling a bond with God as our Father. And all this is done for and by Jesus Christ and for His glory. The end result of the work of the Holy Spirit in us is that we are blessed and Jesus Christ is glorified. Pastor.